Jen's going to bring us our next Bible reading from Hebrews 11, and then Matt's going to bring us his message tonight.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city, for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you this evening. For a minute there, I thought Jen was going to say that it's the longest Bible reading in the history of redemption, which would take it back 2,000 years. But I'm sure there's been other longer ones, although hard to imagine, I suppose, isn't it? But I wanted to read that as a whole section because it is one big unit. And I think if you sort of chop it up just to make it a little bit shorter and easier to read, you kind of chop the guts out of it in a way that doesn't quite have the impact that hopefully it did as it was read in full. But anyway, how about I pray and ask God to help us as we have a look at it in a little bit more detail now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are and all that you have done. We thank you for Jesus, all that he is and all that he has done. And we thank you too for your word that tells us all about you and him and how it is that we can have forgiveness of sins and new life and live as followers of Jesus. And so we pray as we look at this passage of the Bible tonight that you'll be with us. Give us attentive minds and responsive hearts. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, in 1968, the Olympic Games were held in Mexico. And one of the interesting things, challenging things about the Mexico Games is that they were held at an unusually high altitude. And that posed a problem for lots of athletes who had only been able to train at sea level because the difference affects your oxygen uptake and athletic performance and all that sort of stuff. One such athlete was a guy from Tanzania, a marathon runner called John Akwari. He was fit enough to qualify for the Olympic marathon, fit enough to start the Olympic marathon, but he said because of the effect of the altitude on his body started to feel weird, and in the end it started to feel painful. He said, "My head is pain, my muscles are pain, and after 30 kilometres, I collapse on the tarmac road." Somehow in the fall, he severely injured his leg. And the first aid workers who came to his help and saw how severely injured his leg was urged him to pull out of the race. But he refused and said, "No, I can keep going, even if only slowly." And so it was that in almost darkness, a full hour after the winner of the race crossed the line, John Akwari entered the now half-empty stadium, hobbling heavily on his bandaged leg. After the race, a reporter demanded of him, "Why? Why had you persevered under such difficulty?" And John Akwari simply replied to him, "My country did not send me to the Olympics to start the race, but to finish it." My country did not send me to the Olympics to start the race, but to finish it. Now, I tell you that story because living the Christian life is often likened to running a race. And just as many athletes find inspiration in stories like this one of John Akwari, so I think it's true that God understands that we as Christian people can find inspiration in great stories of other people who are and have run the Christian race. And so what we have in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 is God seeking to inspire us as we run the Christian race. If you've been with us in recent weeks, last term, I guess mostly, we've looked at Hebrews chapters 1 to 10 to see that the message there is one of encouragement. Encouragement to keep pressing on in the Christian faith, keep living the Christian life, keep trusting in God and His promises. Because as the writer to the Hebrews recognized, living the Christian life can be difficult, it can be challenging, and there can be lots of stuff that happens in life that makes people think, maybe I should just chuck it in. And in fact, he was originally writing to people who, having once been full on as Christians, were then struggling even just to keep going. Some of them, it seems, were wanting to return to their old religious beliefs, those of Judaism. And so the message that God gives through this letter to the Hebrews to those people was, don't turn back, don't give up your faith in Jesus, because Jesus is the only one worth following. He is the only priest you need. And in terms that I hope are familiar to those of you who've been here for all of this weeks that we looked at Hebrews, he was writing that Jesus is the only priest we need, that he is the only one we need to follow, because he mediates to us a better covenant between God and his people. It's a better covenant because it's based on better promises. It's better promises because they involve a better sacrifice. And it's Jesus that offers a better sacrifice because of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of God's eternal kingdom. And he is the only one who is without sin and needed to offer no sacrifice for himself. And so it could be applied to us. Hebrews is telling all Christian people that despite the temptation sometimes to chuck it in, to back off, to give up on your faith in Jesus, don't. Because he and he alone is the one to follow. He mediates a better covenant. It's based on better promises, based on better sacrifices, because it's based on the blood of his sacrifice. And so the writer is urging Christian people not to give up on their faith in him. And it reaches this sort of climactic encouragement in verse 39 of chapter 10, where he says to them, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so having encouraged people not to give their faith away, God, through the writer, now seeks to inspire people not to give their faith away. And the way he seeks to inspire them is by presenting to them this cloud of witnesses, as he calls it. This list of people who are like champions of the Christian faith, whose stories, one after the other, tell of what it is possible to endure if only we keep trusting in God. It's in chapter 12, verse 1, that he calls this list of Christian champions a cloud of witnesses there. In chapter 12, verse 1, after giving this great list in chapter 11, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, there's a couple of things to notice about this cloud of witnesses. You see, lots of people, I think, misunderstand this section of Scripture. They read it and they sort of get the idea that there's this cloud of witnesses, and then they get in their minds the picture that you sometimes see from watching marathon races at the Olympics, that the great crowd is in the stadium. And as the marathon runners come into the stadium for the last 400 metres of their 42-kilometre run, what a buzz and what a charge it must be to do that final lap in front of such a huge crowd. And no doubt it is. But what Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 is envisaging is not this cloud of witnesses sitting in the stands watching us finish, but they are actually out on the course, encouraging us to keep going. That's why verse 1 in chapter 12 can say that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses while we are running with endurance the Christian race. It's not just as we finish, but these people are out there on the course. If you've ever done any kind of long race, I'm sure you'll remember that the easiest kilometer of it was the last kilometer. We don't really need all the support and encouragement to keep going then, because we're as good as finished. Where we need it is out in the first third of the course, the middle of the course, the 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 kilometer marks. And that's how the cloud of witnesses is functioning. They're out there with us as we run the Christian race, and they're urging us to keep going. But the second thing to notice about them is that they're not actually there to witness our race. And of course, you know, if you've seen the Olympic coverage of an Olympic marathon, there are, of course, people out there, you know, all the way along the track, but they're there, aren't they, to witness the Olympians. But this cloud of witnesses is not there just to say, you know, go Kelly, go Fred, go hard. But they're actually there to say, guys, look at what God enabled me to do when I was running my race. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. So keep going. Don't give up. Trust God. It's worth it. You see, they're out there not to bear witness to the race that's going on, but to give witness as to the race that they ran and how God made it possible for them to do it. And that makes sense of chapter 11, that long chapter that's read to us, doesn't it? Because it's constantly presenting to us someone and saying, by faith they did this or that because of what they believed. You see, the key to it all is chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And all of the people that are mentioned in the cloud of witnesses after that were able to endure the tough things that they did because of their assurance of things hoped for, their conviction about things not seen, their unwavering belief that God would deliver the things that he had promised. Life in the kingdom of heaven itself. And so all through the chapter, it's by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith the people. And then he says, I haven't got room to tell you that by faith David and Samuel and Gideon and Barak, and on it goes, recounting what it was that this amazing list of people were able to do because of their conviction that God would give them in the future the things that he had promised, and it was that hope that enabled them to put up with the difficult things in their present. Faith lets our certainty about what God has promised in the future determine the choices we make in the present. So let's just look at it very briefly at a couple of examples from the cloud of witnesses. Verse 8 tells us that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham was able to put up with all the difficulties of his nomadic existence, of being a stranger in foreign lands, because he was sure that God was taking him to the place that is God's own city. His conviction that God would deliver what he had promised for the future enabled him to endure hardships in his present. Or verse 24 talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You see, Moses, if you know his story, he got plucked out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the royal household of the Egyptians, even though he was a Hebrew. And he could have stayed there and lived life in the luxury of royalty forever, but he chose not to. He chose to become the leader of the Jewish people and put up with incredible hardship to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. Why? Because of his belief in the reward, it says. What God had promised him for the future enabled him to endure the difficulties of his present. Or lastly, it speaks unspecifically in verses 36 and 37 about a whole bunch of people. Others who suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Why were they able to do that, to live like that? Because they were convinced that God would deliver something better in the future, the wonders of heaven itself. And so this great list of Christian champions in Hebrews 11, this cloud of witnesses, reminds us what God enabled them to do when they ran the Christian race because of their faith in what he had promised for the future. And so it seeks to inspire us with their stories of endurance, based as they were on their faith in God's promises. And I think it wants to inspire us to do three things in particular. Firstly, it wants us to inspire us to run light. That's my spin on chapter 12, verse 1. After listing this great cloud of witnesses, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. You see, it wants to inspire us to run light. I don't know if you've ever seen the athletes sort of, forming up at the start line before an Olympic marathon or something like that, but they don't sort of come out of the dressing sheds wearing an overcoat and steel cap construction boots, sort of make their way to the start line via the shot put area and stuff a few shot puts in their pocket, or get a few handfuls of sand from the long jump pit, fill their pockets with that. They're not trying to load up on any weight, are they? If you look at them, they've stripped down to the bare essentials, because they know that any extra weight will just make their race all that much more difficult. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us as Christian people, in the same sort of way, we need to lay off any unnecessary weight that is going to hold us back in our Christian lives. These weights might not necessarily be sinful, but they hold us back nonetheless. And there'll be different things for you and for me and the next person. It could be something as simple as having too much on. And so that makes everything we do a chore. And so the Christian stuff that I'm trying to do becomes a chore as well. And I lose interest in it and I don't want to do it. Or it could be that I'm just involved in some, you know, otherwise harmless, regular activity, but it just so happens that this season or whatever, it seems to be clashing with church or Bible study or my Christian fellowship time. And because I feel committed to that activity, my Christian fellowship and my Christian life is missing out and it's suffering. Nothing wrong with the activity, it's just that it's causing this clash. Or maybe it is the case that, you know, I party too hard. Or it could be that I do ministry too much to such an extent that I'm just too tired to get up early ever in the morning and read the Bible and pray about life. Could be I'm in a work situation. Nothing wrong with my job or whatever, but because of the work environment, I just find it impossible to act like a Christian. You see, these are the sort of things that might weigh us down as a Christian person, make running the race harder than it needs to be. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying to them and to us, we need to lay aside every weight like that. Let's not make our race any harder than it needs to be. But if it's true of things that are not necessarily sinful, then the second thing we notice here is that it is definitely true of things that are sinful, and we must cast those off as well. Have a look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. That's the thing about stuff that clings closely. It sort of, we can get entangled by it. If you've ever been walking through the bush and all of a sudden, without seeing it, you walk through a big spider's web and it sort of all tangled you up and you actually have to stop and sort yourself out before you can keep going. Or the word here, I think, really sort of conveys the idea of almost like, you know, your shoelaces are undone and you get your shoelaces tangled up and they make you fall over. That's the effect that sin can have on our Christian lives. And so we need to get rid of it, the writer's saying. You know, sins by nature are things that are not all right for Christians to be doing. And again, there'll be different things for different people. Maybe that you've got a circle of friends and whenever you hang with them, you find yourself acting in a way that for you is sinful. Maybe they drink to get drunk and you get caught up in that. Maybe they are obsessed with their appearance and you get caught up in that. Maybe all they actually do is sort of sit around and badmouth people or gossip. Maybe you're exposing yourself to temptation. Addicted or something to, I don't know, internet shopping, to internet gambling, to internet pornography. Maybe actually involved in an inappropriate sexual relationship. You know, these are all the sorts of things that people can be involved in, sins in which we can get entangled and which make it harder for us to keep going in the Christian race. And it mightn't always be obvious things like those ones. It could be something subtle. It could be the sin of, say, careerism, where we find that we're actually not serving God and His goals. We're serving ourselves and our goals. But whatever it is, the writer here, or God through the writer, is saying to us, chuck it away, cast it off, lay it aside. Because if we want to make it in the marathon that is the Christian life, the first thing we need to be inspired to do is to run light. But secondly, we need to be committed to run with perseverance. Again, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One of the things about perseverance and endurance, I think, is that it's kind of easier to do it at the time if you've anticipated that you're going to have some difficulty and you will need to just ride it out. And so, you know, again, sorry to overdo all the sporting analogies, but lots of top-line sportsmen expect to have bad patches in their game or whatever it is. Pro golfers expect to hit some bad shots. Marathon runners expect to have periods in the race where they're just going to feel awful. But having anticipated that, they've made the mental commitment that when those things happen, I won't be surprised by it. I'm just going to need to regroup and push through it. Expecting tough times, I think, fosters a mindset whereby we're determined to persevere. And Christians must expect to do it tough sometimes as Christian people. We feel temptations. We are subject to trials, to persecutions. Silly as the world tells us it is, we mustn't forget that Satan is out there trying to get us, to bring us down. But what the cloud of witnesses inspires us to see is that by faith in what God will do for us in the future, we can indeed ride out those difficult things that happen in our present. But I think we need to anticipate difficulties will come. You know, I've told you in the past about a guy who was my Bible study leader when I was about 24, married with a kid, just after the girl was born, starts working back at the office, and it turns out he's having an affair, ends up leaving his wife. And everyone sorts of thinks about, you know, him and how could he do it, but I often think about his wife. She hadn't expected that that was going to happen. Yet by faith, she's still running as a Christian person because she knows that as horrible as that experience was, God has promised her something better. And it can be the same with our everyday difficulties, not huge things like that, but our everyday things. Maybe a loss of popularity because, you know, the wind has just changed direction in the group of friends that we hang around with. Maybe at work we've been passed over for promotion or something like that because we're too straight or whatever. Maybe cut out of the social loop because we're too different or maybe too busy doing Christian and church stuff. Or maybe it's because we just don't have as much coin to spend on the things that our other friends do because we're supporting Christian work. I don't know. All sorts of things that can be difficulties in our lives. But if we anticipate that these difficulties will come and commit beforehand that whatever they are, I know that the hope of heaven is better. So I'm going to just ride it out. It breeds in us the kind of endurance that this race is, the Hebrews is saying we need. 1976 Olympics was in Montreal. There was a Japanese gymnast called Shun Fujimoto. During his floor exercises, he somehow fractured his right leg. But the team he was in had a chance to win the gold medal, but only if he could complete his last exercise, which was the rings. And you know, the rings where they do all that crazy stuff and then flick themselves off and land really hard on the ground. Against the doctor's advice, he decided he had to do it. They put a plastic cast from hip to toe, competed in the ring exercises, and despite what he knew would be excruciatingly painful, he finished with his triple somersault, absolutely nailed the landing before collapsing in absolute agony as his leg buckled beneath him. The team doctor could not understand how he did it. And when people later asked him how he did, Fujimoto said this. He said, "Yes, pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now the pain is gone, and I have an Olympic gold medal." Yet who here has ever heard of Shun Fujimoto? His glory has come and gone. But we race for a glory that will never go. And so God inspires us to run with perseverance. We run light, we run with perseverance, but lastly and most importantly, we must run like the Son. Jesus. Run like the Son. Verse 2 of chapter 12. We run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. You see, Jesus was just like Abraham, Moses, and all the other people in the cloud of witnesses. He had the future in mind. The future that God had promised him. And it was that future and his confident belief in that future that enabled him to endure the present. To endure the pain of the cross. And let's not forget what he endured. It was the rejection leading up to it. It was the betrayal by one of his inner circle leading up to it. It was the desertion by all of those in his inner circle when the time came. The injustice of his trial. The physical beating and being whipped. The humiliation, the mockery. And ultimately the crucifixion itself, which was not just a painful way to die, it was a shameful way to die. How did Jesus endure that stuff? Well, verse 2 tells us, it was for the joy that was set before him. Joy in what God had promised regarding the future, and his faith that what God had promised God would deliver. If we want to know how to go the distance in the Christian life, we need to look at the one who ran the perfect race. We need to look at the one who was first to finish and claim the prize. As verse 3 says, we need to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The Christian life is one that promises glory and joy that is not just beyond imagination, it is beyond description. Life with God in the eternal kingdom of heaven itself. But as glorious as the future is, the present can be difficult. But we must not let go of our faith in Christ. The Christian life is the one race in which we must go the distance. So surrounded as we are by such a great cloud of witnesses that we read about almost any time we sit down and read the Bible, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run light. Run with perseverance, and above all, let us run like the Son. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture and recounts the deeds of so many people done because they trusted in your promises for the future. We ask, Father, that we can indeed be inspired by them. And just as you've encouraged us not to give up on our faith in Christ, no matter how hard life might get, may it be that the deeds of these guys and others we know can inspire us to keep running right to the end. Help us to recognize those things that are weighing us down. Help us to acknowledge those sins that are holding us back. And help us to be determined and disciplined, and by your Spirit, please give us the strength to throw those things aside that we might run all the more freely. Help us to be determined to persevere, to recognize that our race as Christians at times will be difficult, but to commit to pressing on regardless. And may our greatest inspiration be Jesus himself. And as we look to the way he endured the cross for the hope of heaven that was set before him, we pray, Father, that because the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, we might be able to do the same thing, and that we too might run like the Son. And in his great name we pray. Amen.